Good morning. An important key to unlocking the intended message of a sermon is found in understanding the audience. The sermons that we've been talking about in Acts were specific. They were given to specific audiences who listened for specific reasons that were formed by specific circumstances. The primary message of an Acts sermon was the speaker's intended message. To make secondary applications of the speaker's sermon before we understand the speaker's primary message does injustice to his message and may distort his teaching. To understand the message of this sermon, we must understand, first of all, it was delivered by invitation in a Jewish synagogue to Jews and people attracted to Judaism. It was also delivered to an audience far removed from the events and discussions in Palestine. And finally, it was delivered to people who may have heard about Jesus but did not know about the resurrection and its significance. A few hundred miles separation means little in our world. Such separation was significant in their world. They had no print, no newspaper or magazines, no technology to broadcast or receive information, no radio or television, no electronic mail, no computers. The majority lived in an informational isolation that many of us have never experienced. Though the sermon that we spoke of last week in Acts chapter 7 and this sermon in Acts chapter 13 are both delivered to unconverted Jewish audiences, they both have their differences. Differences are to be expected since Stephen spoke in Acts 7 and Paul in Acts 13. However, the audiences were the reason for the primary differences. Stephen's audiences lived in Jerusalem. As witnesses, they knew from experience about Jesus' life, his teachings, miracles, and impact on Israel. Through participation, the council knew about Jesus' trials and execution. Living in Jerusalem, they knew the reports of Jesus' resurrection. Paul's audience, on the other hand, lived in Antioch of Pisidia, a city in Asia Minor located hundreds of miles from Jerusalem. Since Paul's sermon was given in a synagogue on a Sabbath, that audience was basically Jewish. Some present were not Jews. They were God-fearers. Because this audience lived far removed from events in Jerusalem, it is unlikely anyone had a witness knowledge of Jesus, his teachings, his miracles, his death, or his resurrection. Stephen spoke to people who witnessed Jesus' life, at least in part, and his death. The council applied Moses' law to national situation. He emphasized evidence from Moses to stress why they should respond to Jesus. Paul spoke to people who were not witnesses of Jesus' life, his death, or his resurrection. He introduced them to Jesus and emphasized why they should know him. Stephen spoke to the best informed minds of Israel. Men on the Jerusalem council were noted for their expertise in the law of Moses. The men on this court were regarded to be the religious and political elite of Israel. They existed to apply the law of Moses in difficult situations. Stephen's emphasis on Moses should have been of specific significance to them. In contrast, Paul spoke to people who had, at best, little information about Jesus. This was the first recorded sermon in Acts to Jews and God-fearers outside of Palestine. Remember, the book of Acts is a researched account of events to help Theophilus know his faith was solidly founded on actual events. As already noted, Luke presented an organized, investigated account of the progression of events, Luke 1:1-4. Luke presented Christianity's progression with emphasis on major transitions. Acts never presents itself as a complete account of Christianity's progression. It deals partially with Peter's work and influence, Acts 1-10, and Paul's work and influence, Acts 9-28. Chapters 11 and 12 overlap both men. Note this, that Acts provides no information on the work of the other apostles. Acts does not report on the work of all Christian evangelists. It does not record Christianity spread outside the areas of Paul's missionary trips. Briefly, in Acts 13, Paul reviewed Jewish history. He gave his brief review by periods. The Egyptian period, verse 17, the wilderness period, verse 18, the period of conquest, verse 19. All three periods covered about 450 years. He then spoke of the period of the judges that ended with Samuel, verse 20, and the early period of the kings, verses 21-22. Paul connected Jesus to the stream of Israelite history in two important ways. He declared Jesus was King David's descendant, verse 23. This connection was extremely important in Jewish understanding because the Messiah was to descend from King David. He also established the connection between Jesus and John the Baptizer, verses 24 and 25. John's work and message was known among Jews in Asia Minor through Apollos' teaching, Acts chapter 18, verse 24 through chapter 19, verse 6. John stressed that he was not the Messiah, but the Messiah would soon come, verse 25. If any Jewish audience was expected to give serious consideration to Jesus being the promised Messiah, they had to know that Jesus descended from David. Consider the Luke 3 genealogy that traces Jesus' lineage through David to Adam, and the Matthew 1 genealogy that traces Jesus' lineage from Abraham through David to Jesus. In Israel, the fact that the Messiah descended from David was a commonly understood means of verifying the Messiah's identity. For those who knew the expectations surrounding John, connecting Jesus with John was a powerful evidence. Paul focused their attention on his primary message by addressing the sons of Abraham, or Jews, and those who fear God, people who believed in God but were not Jews. His primary message was this: he and his company were sent out to inform people about salvation, verse 26. The Jerusalem residents did the things the prophets predicted they would do, verse 27. While no reason existed to kill Jesus, Jewish leaders asked Pilate to execute him, verse 28. Jesus was buried, verse 29, and God resurrected him, verse 30. Many saw the resurrected Jesus, and they became God's messengers of Jesus' resurrection, verse 31. Paul presented the good news that God fulfilled his promise to their forefathers. God resurrected Jesus, verses 32 through 34. Paul used the same evidence Peter used in the Acts chapter 2 sermon. David prophesied of a Lord who would not decay, verses 36 and 37. All should understand forgiveness of sins is available through this resurrected one, verse 38. Through him, everyone who believes can be delivered, even from things Moses' law could not deliver, verse 39. They needed to respond to this opportunity with a sense of sober responsibility, or they would receive the prophet's condemnation, verse 40 and 41. Paul wanted them to understand these things. First of all, God's promise of salvation was an accomplished fact. Number two, God predicted Israel would reject Jesus and Jesus would be killed. Third, God planned to resurrect Jesus. Four, the resurrected Jesus makes possible forgiveness of sins. Number five, faith in Jesus makes possible God's blessings in Jesus. Six, in Jesus, God provides a deliverance the law of Moses could not provide. And finally, rejecting Jesus results in serious consequences. Paul requested no immediate response. Again, note the contrast between the audience in and near Palestine and this audience. The people knew little about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Audiences in or near Palestine either saw or heard from witnesses about Jesus. Audiences in and near Palestine considered Jesus long before responses were requested. The audience in Antioch of Pisidia needed time to think and to consider and to let faith in Jesus take root. If obedience to divine commands occurs without faith in God's action in Jesus, that obedience is ineffective and meaningless. Obedience is the result of the person believing in Jesus. Time is necessary for information about Jesus to become faith in Jesus. Paul's commitment was to producing faith in Jesus, not to getting people to do something. Paul's commitment was to cause people to believe in God's Son, the Christ, 1 Corinthians 1, 14-17, and 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5. Faith produces response. Acts without faith are insignificant. As Paul and Barnabas left the synagogue, many begged them to return in a week and share more, verse 42. After the synagogue assembly, many Jews and proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in God's grace, verse 43. Some were immediately responsive to the message. They immediately wanted to hear more. Note the direct connection between God's promise, Jesus, and grace. On the next Sabbath, a huge crowd came to the synagogue to hear God's word, verse 44. The crowds made the Jews who controlled the synagogue jealous, verse 45, and they contradicted Paul and blasphemed. Paul, citing Isaiah 42:6 and 49:6, boldly turned from the Jews to teach those who were not Jews. For the first recorded time, Jewish people were rejected in favor of people who were not Jews. Paul's rejection was not a sudden, unpredictable act. he noteth, first of all, it was necessary that the Jews hear about Jesus first, Romans 1:16. 2. Many Jews in Antioch of Pisidia rejected Paul's news, and then they judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. Because of Jewish rejection, Paul and Barnabas turned to those who were not Jews, verse 46. We must understand, Paul was not reacting to his emotions or to rejection when he directed his efforts to people who were not Jews. Though he surely felt emotional about the rejection, for Paul's emotional concern for his people, read Romans 10:1-3. His decision was based on the prophet's teachings. Jesus was God's outreach to Israel and to nations who were not Jews. The God-fearers were overjoyed and believed, verse 48. As a result, God's word spread throughout the entire region, verse 49. However, influential Jews motivated prominent women and men in Antioch of Pisidia to persecute Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas were forced out of the area, verse 50. In Acts' record of events, this marked a major transition. From this point forward, the church increasingly was composed of converts who were not Jewish. Jewish and Jewish Christians' resentment against Paul steadily grew because he taught people who were not Jews. The Jewish men who rejected Paul, Barnabas, and their message thought of themselves and not of Jesus. Obviously, those prominent in the synagogue were also prominent in the community. Only if these Jewish men were prominent in the community could they arouse the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city to instigate a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, verse 50. They were accustomed to people listening to and honoring them. They seemed more concerned about their community status and prestige than understanding God's work through Jesus. Note that motives that had nothing to do with religious conviction determined religious response. Those who contradicted Paul were jealous that nearly the whole city assembled to listen to Paul, verse 44. Paul's popularity in their city threatened them. From their perspective, their community status and prestige was in jeopardy. To them, Paul and Barnabas were rivals, not men sharing good news. If the whole community understood that God's forgiveness was available to them through Jesus, the prominent men of the synagogue no longer controlled access to God. These men lost their position of control. A person who was not a Jew did not have to become a proselyte to be part of God's people. Potential proselytes or God-fearers no longer would view those who controlled the synagogue as essential to learning God's ways. The synagogue's role would change completely for those who were not Jews, but who attended the synagogue. Those controlling the synagogue did not oppose people who were not Jewish becoming a part of God's community. They opposed such people becoming a part of God's community in a way they did not control. The same is true with many religious leaders today. They reject truth because it unmasks the error that they have been teaching, and it may take away their prestigious position. This is why it's important for you to study God's Word and come to a conclusion for yourself. If there's any way that we can help you, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.